So in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, let's read. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I really would like for a moment for all the boys and girls in the room to listen to me. You are going to believe about the world you live in. You're going to believe how it came to be and why it's here and what it's all about from one of two sources. Either you're going to let man tell you how the world came to be and why the world is and what it all means, or you're going to let God. That's the only two possible sources, young people. And the Bible claims to be God's revelation. In other words, God wrote you a letter and said, here's how it all started. Here's how the world you live in began. And here's why it began. And here's what it all means. You say, how do I know I can trust the Bible? Well, I'll tell you this. The Bible's been around a lot longer than any man or woman who will ever talk to you and tell you how the world came to be. Probably the oldest person you'll ever talk to is 100 years old, if you even get to talk to somebody who's been around 100 years. If the Bible is true, the world is about 6,000 years old. So how does somebody 100 years old know how to tell you what happened 6,000 years ago? Or even 2 billion years ago or 6 billion years ago? Because they'll want to tell you that it started back then. Well, how does somebody that's only less than 100 years know? Somebody told them, or they dreamed it up. Who told them? Either man or God. And God's record is the Bible. And the record that you hold in your hand, the Bible, has been in it in this current form, has been around for a couple of thousand years. The Old Testament has been around longer than that. But the New Testament, and compiled after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave, has been around about 2,000 years. It's outlived all of the people who said that it happened a different way than what we just read in the Bible. You understand that? So boys and girls, you got to decide, who can I trust? Man who is short-lived and only really knows what some other man told him or what he dreamed up, or God? And God has spoken in the Bible. You can trust the Bible. There are a lot of reasons I could give you for that. We don't have time for that this morning, but I hope you'll just take God's word for it. So let me suggest to you that as I read Genesis 1 and 2, what I find, first of all, in the world is relationship. There's the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll notice again in our text, verse number 26, and God said. The word God in the Hebrew in which it was written is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. So God, in our terminology, when we think God, we're thinking one person, one individual. But the word is actually Elohim, which is a plural word. And you'll notice what God said. Notice God said, let us make man in our image. So notice the plural, us, more than one, our, more than one. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, again, more than one, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now go to verse 27. So God created man in his, not our or us, but his image. In the image of God created he him. So God singular created man, but when God said it, God said, let us. So God is at the same time one God, but more than one person within the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in the very beginning, there was nothing but God. But there was relationship. The relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, so forth. The three had a relationship forever. By the way, the Bible says God is love. How can you express love unless there's someone to show love to? And so there is a triune God from the very beginning. There is a relationship and there is the ability to express love. God the Father for God the Son. God the Son for God the Father. God the Son for God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit for God the Father. So there is that relationship. Are you with me? So then God creates man in his own image. He makes the man and he makes a woman. And there is then a relationship between the Creator and the created being. And as we read in Genesis 1 and 2, we have to read through the lines. We don't get a lot of story, but there is conversation that goes on between God, the Creator, and man, the created. It seems that they're working together in harmony. They are having a relationship. Notice that this relationship began by what we call grace, which means man didn't have to do anything to start this relationship. Are you with me? It was all God. God moved toward man. There was just God. God made a man so that he could have a relationship with him. And so the relationship does not happen because the man says, I want a relationship with God. No, there was no man. God made the man for the relationship. So the relationship that they enjoy in the Garden of Eden is at God's initiative. Are you with me? It's grace. It's the gift of God. They have a relationship together. They talk together. They commune together. They enjoy life together. Look again at the expanded account of creation. In verse number 7 of chapter 2, here's a little more detail. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's referring to the body. God took the dust of the ground and he formed or fashioned a human body, man. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So God made a body, gave it breath, breathed into that body life, and man became a living soul. So again, this is all the gift of God. You have the Word of God. God said, let us make man. You have the breath of God. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's all about God. In relationship from God, is it God, or relationship with God, is it God's initiative? Man became a living soul. Now when we go to chapter 2 and verse 15, let's go back and go to verse 28 of chapter 1 again. And then we'll go to chapter 2 and verse 15. In chapter 1 and verse 28, God blessed them, who? The male and female that he created, that he had a relationship with. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is religion. This is ritual. This is responsibility. The responsibility, the ritual, the daily work springs out of the relationship. God brought them into a relationship with him, and then God gave them a responsibility. Look again at chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then God gives us the specific account of how God made the woman. But I want you to notice in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and watch what he did. He brought them to Adam to see what he, Adam, would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So then we have the detailed account of how God makes the woman from the rib that he takes from Adam. But you'll notice again that out of the relationship that God established with man comes obedience. The man looks to his creator for direction. How do I serve? What do I do? Why do I live? And so God said, I want you to dress the garden. I want you to keep it. I want you to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. So he told him what to do. And so he does those things. He names the cattle, and he's recognizing that God is the maker of everything. God is the sustainer of everything. And God is the ruler of everything. By the way, if you're the ruler, that means you make the rules. And God made the rules. God said, here's what you do, but you can eat of all the trees, but one tree you're not to eat of. So you and I know what happened. They disobeyed God, and the relationship was marred. Now, I want to stop there for a moment in looking at the relationship between God and man. But there's another relationship here. So you have the relationship within the Godhead. You have the relationship of God and man. Then you have the relationship of man with man, Adam and Eve. So God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. So he made a woman and he brought her to the man. Right? Are you with me? So he brought her to the man, and so a relationship is established between the man God created and the woman God created. And notice then what the man says. This relationship is going to produce a religion. I'm using a term that you normally wouldn't associate with this, but ritual, it produces a responsibility. The man says in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Therefore shall a man... This is the man saying, here's what's supposed to happen. Shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what happened as a result of relationship. And down through the centuries, that has continued until today. A man sees a woman and they determine to spend their lives together. They establish a relationship, and then the man and the woman have a new religion, if you please. They have a new ritual, a new circle of responsibility, and they carry it out due to their relationship. Remember we talked about that last week? Where do you eat religiously? Where do you eat habitually? Wherever there's a relationship. Usually it's a mom's house, mom and dad's house. Or if you're married, it's at your house. You eat with the wife. You sit at the table with your family. Why? Because you have a relationship. So your ritual, your religion follows your relationship. You have established someone you love and someone who is important to you. And the religion is not to establish the relationship. It grows out of your relationship. Are you with me? Nod your head. Yes or no? If you're confused, go like this. Huh? Some of you do that. Naturally. The ritual is leave, cleave, and weave. Leave your father and mother, cleave your wife, become one flesh. That's what happens with relationship. But that's not the only relationship. We go on, and in chapter 4, we find out that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. So now we have the relationship between a child and a parent. Now notice, every relationship starts with a birth. God gave birth to Adam. God gave birth to Eve. So the relationship between God and man is God's initiative. There's a birth that takes place at God's initiative. Then God says to the man and the woman, you're to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And so they have a relationship, and out of that relationship, they give birth to a child. So a relationship between a parent and a child is a result of what? The child trying to please his parents, trying to earn his parents, trying to get parents? No, it's a gift. Life is a gift. It came to you by grace. So you have a relationship with your mom and dad. It is a relationship that starts first, and out of that relationship then comes rituals or responsibilities, or if we want to use the term, religion. Did you ever think about this? Who wrote the book on parenting? Who wrote the book on child rearing? Who wrote the book on childbirth? God. And if you're not satisfied with that, Adam and Eve. They wrote the book. The things that we do were born out of relationship. And we develop. So you can trust God. And I imagine that Adam and Eve, when God gave them this baby, said, what do we do now? How do we take care of it? Now, I think that if we understand creation, we understand God made them with all of that wisdom and knowledge to begin with. Because they're having a conversation with God. They're talking. They're able to name the animals. Did they have to go to school first? Have to learn the ABCs or the Aleph, Beth, Gimels, Hey, Daf, Zion, all of the Hebrew alphabet? No, God created them with that ability. They were able to communicate. And I think God created man with an instinctive ability to know what to do with a baby. You don't need some professional to tell you that. You know in your heart what to do with your children. Teach them right and wrong. Now, I'm not going to get off on that this morning, but the relationship comes first. Do you get that? So then the children also have a relationship with each other, right? So here's Cain born. Then their mom and dad have another child. They name him Abel. So now Cain has a brother. So he has a relationship with his parents. He now has a relationship with his brother. What comes first? Relationship. Not how they behave toward each other, not what they do with each other, whether or not they like each other, the relationship comes first. And how did it happen? A birth took place again. Are you with me? So now we have them in relationship. And obviously they had a relationship with God because it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So they both came to the Lord. They had a relationship with God. And that relationship is now going to express itself in a ritual or in a religion. They both have an approach to God who they have a relationship with. Are you with me? God respects one of the approaches and has no respect for the other. Why is that? Because the relationship that Abel had with God was born of faith. If you don't know it for sure, Hebrews chapter 11 says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Cain and Abel had a relationship with God. They heard from God. Abel believed God and did what God said. And so God was pleased with his offering. So his religion was acceptable because of the right relationship with God. Cain's relationship with God was not like that. He did not believe God. He did not accept God's rule for his life. And so he came with an improper offering, and God would not accept it. So Abel heard the word and believed and was received. Cain heard the word, rejected, did not believe, and was rejected. Let me give you two statements, and I hope you'll jot these down or try to fix them in your mind before I go to my real point this morning. Religion without relationship. Religion without relationship is profitless, pointless, and painful. Religion without relationship is profitless, pointless, and painful. So many people have no relationship with God, but they've got a deep religious connection or conviction or habit, and it is profiting them nothing. It is taking them nowhere, and it is actually painful. But let me give you the second thought. Religion arising out of relationship is profitable, precious, and pleasurable. religion that arises out of a relationship, because of a relationship, due to a relationship, is profitable, pleasurable, and precious. So far, all we've done is talk about Genesis 1 through 4 and the physical relationships established by the gift of God. God comes one day to a man, the Lord Jesus, by the way, but God in flesh, but the Lord Jesus comes to a man, or actually a man comes to him, John's Gospel chapter 3. His name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Pharisees, and if you remember last Sunday morning's message, that's what Paul was. He was a Pharisee, extremely religious, before he got into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. So here comes Nicodemus, this religious man. He's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And he is told by Jesus, you know what he said, don't you? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Your religion, Nicodemus, is not enough. Your religion won't cut it. You must have a relationship. How does a relationship start? By birth. By the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A sinner, a man who is estranged from God, whose relationship with God is severed because of his sin, can only be brought back into relationship by a new birth. And that's not by his own effort. That's not by his religious observance. It's by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you believe the message and you receive the Lord Jesus, you're born again. You become a new creature. You are made alive spiritually. The relationship between you and God is established through faith in Christ. So it begins with a relationship that cannot be attained by religion. Nicodemus, don't marvel. Don't be surprised. Don't wonder. Don't shake your head at this idea. You must be born again. And it's the work of the Spirit of God. It's a new birth. You must be born again. That's how you begin the relationship. How do I know that I have a relationship with God? And this is where we're going to focus the rest of our thoughts this morning. What are the indicators of a relationship with God? Well, clearly, number one, it starts by being born again. You cannot ever have a relationship with God without God working a miracle in your life. Are you with me? How did Adam get a relationship with God? God did it. How did Adam get a relationship with his wife? God did it. Made a woman, brought him to the man, and the relationship was a gift of God. How did the relationship with Adam and Eve begin with their children? The gift of God. God miraculously put the seed in the man and the man's seed in the woman with the egg of the woman. God works a miracle. Life is given. And so a child, a son, a child is born, and a relationship now exists between parent and children. It's the gift of God. Everything in the Bible points to that truth. How do we get so confused believing that somehow or another, some religious system, some list of rules and regulations and observances and rituals will get us favor with God, will bring us into a relationship with God? No, it's a gift that God gives, and it only comes to the one who allows God to do in their heart and life what he purposes to do by his grace. It's by grace that we're saved through the exercise of faith, simply believing God. So that's how it begins. Creation. I'll just use the term creation. But let me give you a second term. How do you know you're in a relationship? What typifies relationship? Communication. Communication. Did you know that Abraham is called in the book of James chapter 2 the friend of God? Actually, James is quoting from the Old Testament, saying that the scriptures called Abraham the friend of God. If you have a friend, would you call that a relationship, yes or no? Would you think Abraham was in a relationship with God if God called him his friend, yes or no? I'd call that relationship, wouldn't you? And in case you wonder where that's at, it's in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 and verse 7. God calls Abraham his friend. Do you know what we read about in the life of Abraham? Communication. He's always building an altar and talking to God. God is speaking to him. He's listening. And then he talks with God. Probably the most famous account is in Genesis 18 when God says, should I keep a secret from Abraham? Should I tell him what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? And God chooses not to hide it from him. So God tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, lives in Sodom with his family. And Abraham's concerned about that. So you remember what he said? He has a conversation with God. That's what relationship is about. Communication. And he talks to God. He said, God, supposing I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare the city? And God said, for 50 righteous, I will spare the city. And Abraham's thinking about it. He says, you know, I'm probably not going to find 50 righteous. So he says, God, what about 40 or 45? And he keeps negotiating down till he gets down to, what was the last one? 10? 10 righteous souls. Lot's married, has children. They're married. Maybe there's 10. And God says, for 10, I won't destroy it. The point is this. If you read the story in the book of Genesis between Abraham, who's called by God, his friend, they're communicating. They're talking to each other. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a relationship with God, yes or no? Or are you just religious? Are you just performing a religious exercise in hopes of one day having a relationship with God? Or are you enjoying a relationship with God? I promise you, if you are not reading your Bible, you are not having a relationship with God. Now, you might be related to God. You might be born again. But you don't have a relationship if you're not talking. And the way God speaks to you, you can wait until you die for God to send you a letter from heaven with his handwriting. And I want to ask you a question. How are you going to know his handwriting if he did send you a letter? Here's a letter that when you look at the evidence, this cannot possibly be one man's work. It is not possible. So there is the handwriting of God. There's the evidence that this is the handwriting of God. God wants to speak to you every day that you live. Are you reading? Are you letting God speak to you? It's amazing. It's like, picture this. You're sitting in your room, you're praying, and your Bible's sitting there closed on the nightstand or on the end table, and you're praying, you're on your knees praying, say, God, please speak to me. Please talk to me. Please show me what you have for me today. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? And the Bible's closed. It's sitting right there. God has given you a manual for living. He wants to talk to you, and then he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to communicate with him, like Abraham did. So God talked to him, and he talked to God. Communication. So there's creation, communication, and then a relationship moves on to confidence. Confidence. Relationship is marked by trust. We have trust in those that we're related to. Would it not be true that you would trust those, generally speaking, that you're related to more than you would trust those you have no relationship with? Now, it may be that in the course of your relationship, you've learned you can't trust someone whom you're related to, but you understand what I'm saying. The general truth is trust. Abraham, again, is identified by God as God's friend. He trusts him. God says, I want you to get up and leave your country and go to a land I'm going to show you. And Abraham says, yes, sir. And he gets up and he goes. God says to him one day, take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice for me there. And immediately the next day, he gets up and he goes. He obeys God. He trusts God. He believes God. Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Are you willing to do what God asks you to do? Go where God wants you to go. Are you willing to exercise trust and confidence in God? The next word is consideration. Consideration. I want you to think about this for a minute. True relationships grow and develop when we stop and take time to think about and consider and appreciate the person we're in a relationship with. When Abraham gets word that his nephew Lot and several others. And as a matter of fact, the inhabitants of the city of Sodom have been carried away captive or hostage by another king. Do you know what Abraham does? He goes after him. Why? Because of his relationship with God. God has taught him to love his brother, to love his neighbor, even as himself. Lot had separated from him. Lot got himself into the mess, but Abraham doesn't hold him accountable. Abraham doesn't refuse to rescue him because he walks with God, because he knows God. And by the way, when he rescues Lot and brings him back, then the king of Salem tries to make Abraham rich by offering him gifts. He said no. Why? Because he considered God. He knew that God was his trust. God was his confidence. He didn't want any man to be the source of his sustenance. This is relationship. I would give you one more word, consecration. Or we could call it compliance. Consecration or compliance. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do, no matter what it costs you? Do you know what God wanted to symbolize the relationship between himself and Abraham? I want you, Abraham, to be circumcised in the foreskin of your flesh. And I want all the males to be circumcised. Didn't sit well with Abraham's wife. Didn't sit well with Moses' wife either when she heard that God had asked that of Moses. But they both were willing to sacrifice and do what God said because of their love for and their relationship with God. What is it that you count too valuable, too precious, too dear to yourself that you would not give up, that you would not sacrifice, that you would not let go of in order to please God? It is a relationship that God wants. And why do we do what we do? Because we're after a relationship? Because we're hoping one day to earn acceptance with God? No, no, no. It's because he in his grace has already accepted us. These are familiar verses, but I wish they were a part of your life and my life on a daily basis. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What does your life revolve around? In every way of your life, in every path of your life, every decision you make, do you acknowledge him? Does your life revolve around him? That's relationship. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Boys and girls, the world is going to tell you, be independent. You don't need God. Stand on your own two feet. You can make it. They're lying to you. They're doing what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the garden. He came along and said, you're not going to die. God is telling you you can't eat that fruit because he knows if you eat that fruit, you'll be independent of him. You'll be like a god yourself. You can take care of yourself. You won't need him anymore. That's basically what the devil told him. And when they're telling you in this world that you don't need God, that you don't have to believe in God, you can live independently of God, they're lying to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Bible declares the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Jesus asked a question one day. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Why do you continually profess with your mouth a relationship with me and not serve me? You say, Lord, but I'm not your master. I'm not your Lord. You're not acknowledging me in the things you do. You're not doing it my way. What he's saying is, religion is important. There is religion, but it involves a relationship first. And it arises out of and exists because of our relationship with God. I thought it would be interesting this week to type into the computer the words, the stages of relationship, just to see what I came up with. I didn't say the stage of relationship with God. I said the stages of relationship. So I found this explanation by a lady. I can't even remember her name, so I'm not going to bother to tell you. But she boiled down relationships between men and women, and that's one of the relationships we talked about that originates with God. She boiled it down into five stages. I found it interesting, so I'm going to quickly share it with you. Number one, she called the first stage of relationship is romance. Romance. She also called it the drug addiction phase. And basically what she says is, she called it nature, I call it God. God designed you because he wants you to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He designed you to have an attraction to the opposite sex. And her suggestion was that it is actually an attraction to somebody who's totally opposite to you, because God wants you to grow and he wants you to develop and he wants you to challenge. So you meet somebody and your body produces chemicals, your brain produces chemicals. It's like a fog, it's like a drug. And all of a sudden, all you can see is the good stuff. You can't see any of the bad stuff. You just see the good. And this phase lasts anywhere from 2 months to 2 years, she said. But it's a romance stage where you are under the influence and you see the good and you want this relationship. And that's because God wants you to enter into a relationship and wants you to have that partnership. But then she said the second phase of a relationship is not the romance phase, but the power struggle stage. The high is gone. She calls this the hangover phase. So the drug has dissipated. And now you see more than just the good. Now you're seeing more clearly. Now you see that person in more detail. And if you got married, you are learning that they are different than you. And they're all the things that you thought you saw was not everything. You understand? Some of you are smiling. I know you know what I'm talking about. The high is gone. You begin to focus on the differences and flaws between you. That gives rise to disappointments. And then what happens is we struggle for power. The old saying is, two become one flesh. Well, which one? Who gets to make the decisions? Who's right? Who's wrong? And you try to force the other person back to what you thought they were when you first met them, or you punish them for not being what you thought they were. And this phase requires, if you're going to survive, it requires sacrifice and compromise. You have to learn to accept and appreciate the differences between you and learn to share. This is the power struggle phase, which leads to phase number three, which is the stability stage, where you've learned how to fight, how to have conflict because of the differences in such a way that both of you win. You've learned that you're never going to succeed in changing your partner, and you give up even desiring to change them. You're okay with being different. You realize that men are different than women. Women are different than men. She's not wrong. She's just different. He's not wrong. He's just different. So you go into that phase. And if you get to that phase and you accept that, then you go to the fourth phase, which is commitment. You choose to love that person. You choose to live with that person in spite of their differences. Because you've learned they're not wrong, they're just different. And those differences are complementary and enhance the relationship. And so you begin to commit to each other, and there's a deeper commitment and love and appreciation. And finally, that leads to phase number four, which is cooperation. She calls it bliss. Bliss, or she calls it co-creation. I call it cooperation, where you work together. And it's a beautiful thing. And you begin to create and you begin to impact your community and impact others and have children and develop them because you're working together as a team. Those are the stages of relationship. Now, here's the point, and I'm done. God never changes. So when you think about your relationship with God, I think about my relationship with God. I need to remember God never changes. I am the Lord. I change not. He is love from the beginning and will always be loved. He has loved me with an everlasting love. He set his love upon me when there was nothing lovely about me. He chose to love me. The relationship was based upon him, and he never changes. But when I read this, I thought, you know what? Our relationship with our God is much similar to this. When we first hear the gospel, when the Holy Spirit miraculously opens our eyes to understand the gospel, that we were sinners estranged from God, had no good in us and no hope and could do nothing to save ourselves. God loved us and so loved us that he gave his son, sacrificed his son. When the gospel really dawns in the heart of a person, boom, we get starry-eyed. We're thrilled and we fall in love with Jesus, and the love of God compels us to love him in return, and we love him. But you know what? After we've begun that relationship, matter of fact, Jesus said it to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, we lose our first love. That initial excitement and enthusiasm fades, and we begin to realize that we're different than God. God doesn't see things the way we do. God doesn't do things the way we do. And there begins to be a power struggle. If you were here last Sunday night, if not, you should listen to the message. We looked at Peter, the disagreeable disciple, and how he kept saying to the Lord, not so, Lord, not so, Lord. And he kept trying to rebuke the Lord, kept trying to correct the Lord. That's the power struggle because of the differences. He fell in love with the Lord and left everything to follow the Lord. But then when he realized what the Lord was saying he had to do and what he had to be, and he realized how difficult that was, there was the power struggle. But then when we come to the place where we understand that God's not wrong, he's just different, and we're different, and he is patient with us and chose us knowing what we'd be like, and we get to the stability stage where we begin to accept God and his differences and his plan, and the relationship stabilizes, and then we begin to be committed. And then when we're committed fully to God, we'll serve him, we'll do what he wants, even though it's contrary to us, even though we're different, but we yield ourselves and obey the Lord and do what he says, then we enter into that blissful place of cooperation and fruitfulness and blessing. Do you see the picture? It's all about religion, but a religion that begins with a relationship. And religion will never bring you that relationship. You must abandon religion and embrace the relationship. But out of that relationship will be born a religion, a way of life, out of love for the Lord. And it won't be easy. There will be stages in that development and that growth. So you could be anywhere in those five stages of relationship with God. But the important thing is, have you entered that relationship? Do you have it? If not, you need to have it today. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in the eyes cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Whosoever will may come. Come, accept, embrace the relationship, and the rest will grow out of that. Let's pray.